Good morning and welcome back. You know, I think it says in Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. I always sing for joy when I get a chance to talk to my next guest, Dr. Glenn Pickering. He is an author and speaker and counselor, and he is at glennpickering.com. It's a website, I think. Is it active or is it still under construction?
I think it's going like live today or tomorrow.
Awesome, huh? Awesome. You can reach him there. It's Glenn with two N's. And Glenn, it's always I always like talking to you because your insight is always a little bit different from what I hear, which I love. And
thank you.
The subject I want to talk about, and we've been sort of talking about this the last couple of weeks, is the biggest cultural fear a lot of people have is shame. And I don't know what all contributes to it. We've had several different opinions on it, but we're trying to figure out a way to deal with this feeling of shame, and that can spiral into all kinds of bad things, can it?
Oh, my gosh, yes. And can I speak to that cultural part just for a second?
Please.
Well, see, I don't think it actually is cultural. I mean, I think it shows up in our culture for sure. But I think, so if you read the story of Adam and Eve, you know, they're in the garden, everything's exactly as it should be, that is exactly as God created it to be. And then the serpent comes along and convinces Eve and then Adam that actually the truth is there's something wrong with them. They don't even know the difference between good and evil, for crying out loud. And they believe that there's something fundamentally wrong with them.
Wow.
So they eat the apple, and then they're ashamed. And when they're ashamed, then, of course, they want to hide themselves. Now, so I think, yeah, we can call that a cultural fear, but I swear to you, it is actually the original sin. We have struggled with this issue from the absolute beginning. Hmm. Are we going to believe God who says, Glenn, you're precious exactly as I created you? Or am I going to believe the serpent that says, Glenn, really there's something wrong with you?
Hmm. Well, clearly, most all of us feel that there's something wrong with us, which is
I know,
part
it's
of the
so
fall.
Easy to believe that lie, yes.
But it's right. So true. So when we go into any kind of shame-based place, right. We have needs. We withdraw. We try to hide. And that, right. Of course, creates loneliness, which can also produce all kinds of other dysfunctions as well.
Right.
A word that starts with A, I think it's addictions.
Exactly right. You know me, I always say every addiction is driven by that profound sense of loneliness. When mm-hmm. I withdraw, because I don't want people to quote-unquote find out that there's something wrong with me, then I get overwhelmed by that loneliness, and I really believe every addiction is driven by that loneliness. It creates a gap in us that's so painful we literally can't live with it. And so it's like if I can just fill up that gap with enough money, drugs, alcohol, sex, prestige, whatever it is I'm thinking that's going to make me feel better, oh boy, then we're on that bad path.
Yeah, Glenn, one of these articles I read talked about how Americans are trying to avoid shame and they want to make their loved ones proud. Has our need for approval changed over the years, and has it always been that? Have we always needed approval, or has it gotten worse?
Well, what I think is the further we get from God's truth that we're precious as we are, and the more we really do embrace that shame-based lie that there's something wrong with us, the more we sort of embrace that lie, the more we're going to think we quote-unquote need approval. Because if I really think there's something wrong with me, then there's a part of me that's just thinking, if I can just get enough people to tell me that I'm okay, that I'm good, then maybe I would finally feel okay about myself. And so I think to the extent that we as a culture fall into that very, very old sin of believing there's something wrong with us, the more people are going to feel like they, quote unquote, need approval.
Mm-hmm. And maybe, Glenn, this is something that we thought very early on in life, maybe we were told something right. and it registered right. in our brain that, oh my, there's something wrong with me. And then right. we live that out into our adulthood or maybe for the rest of our lives. Can you talk to that?
Right. Yes. I think, you know me, I talk a lot about the game of tag where it's just like in the garden. So Adam and Eve, they make this mistake. And that's all it is. It's just a mistake. They believe the serpent and they eat the apple. And then it says, and they're ashamed of themselves. And, of course, right away, then they want to do two things. First, they want to hide themselves. So they put on fig leaves to hide their body. And then Adam hides behind a tree, thinking God's not going to find him. which that whole story is just so funny to me.
Me too.
Here's God, the creator of the entire known universe, but he's not going to know that I'm behind this tree over here.
Uh-huh.
And if that doesn't work, if hiding doesn't work, then when God finally does find them and finds out that they ate the apple, he says to Adam, well, why did you do that? And Adam then, since hiding is no longer working, goes into blame where he says, well, you know, the woman that you gave me told me to eat the apple. So God, is either your fault or it's her fault, but it's just for sure not mine. And we get that message all the time then growing up. Instead of hearing from people who are trying to help us, instead of hearing the message that we made a mistake, we hear the message that there's something wrong with us, because kids are very literal thinkers. They're very black and white, very concrete. So a lot of times if we're trying to teach them or discipline them or help them do things differently, the message that comes through to them is not, hey, there's a better way to do this, or, hey, that's a mistake and you need to learn something. The message they get is you're bad, or there's something wrong with you.
Mm.
And boy, do kids internalize that message. And then you're right. We can literally live out that message the rest of our life if we're not careful.
And then, Glenn, as an adult, when you are in an adult conversation and you feel maybe threatened by something somebody's saying, you might be hearing it through the ears of a seven-year-old.
Right, exactly. A very small person who then hears, oh, my gosh. They think there's something wrong with me. And if I am still kind of that little seven-year-old, which on some level we all are, then I don't just think, oh, my gosh, they think there's something wrong with me. We think, oh, they have discovered the truth, which is that there's something wrong with me. Because deep down we believe that lie, that satanic lie, that there is something wrong with us.
Mm-hmm. So if we really want to study and figure out what the enemy's plan is, we just look at God's truths and his promises and then just reverse that.
Exactly. So God says, no, Glenn, you're precious in my sight. I love you with a steadfast love. You are exactly as I created you to be.
And or if we look, Glenn, at Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, then
right.
You think,
exactly.
Well, what Satan will say is you're worthless, you're going to end up alone, and no one's going to love you.
Right, unless you put on a mask that's so good that you're perfect for loving
you. Yeah. All right, Glenn.
Right. That's what approval is, right?
Yeah. We're going to continue this conversation talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering, and we'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back. We're having a lively conversation this morning with Dr. Glenn Pickering. He's an author, a teacher, a pastor, an engineer. He's done everything but run off and join the circus. So, and of course, I don't know, that could happen today. But we're talking today about this culture of shame. And Glenn, I thought it was so interesting that you said, no, that's been hardwired into us since the beginning when sin entered the world, that there's something wrong with us. I thought that was a great point. But when we're talking about trying to have a sense of balance in our life, and I know that's a buzzword, and I was talking earlier with a guest about the word perfection, how we use that in conversation. We obviously have a desire to be approved, and we want people to like us, but then when things go wrong, we go, oh, I'm not perfect.
Right, exactly. And here, well, let me say two things about that, if that's okay.
Please.
One, so then we settle for approval, because we think there's something wrong with us, we believe that lie, and so we think, okay, if I can just get enough people to approve of me, then I would feel okay. If enough people on the outside say, Glenn, you're really great, then maybe on the inside I'd start feeling like I was great. But here's the really, really just wicked thing about thinking I need approval. So I put on this mask that I talked about before break, so I pretend to be the person I think they want me to be.
Okay.
So that they will approve of me. Now, because then that will make me feel better about myself. But here's the absolute wicked lie about that. If I pretend to be somebody I'm not, just to get your approval, then when you pat me on the back and tell me how great I am, it doesn't make me feel better on the inside. The only thing it makes me feel like is, yeah, you say that, but if you knew the real me. And so we do that so we'll finally feel loved, but all it does is make us less loved and feel less loved and more like, uh-huh, I'm only okay if. If I look a certain way, if I talk a certain way. And honestly then, instead of that thinking we need approval, which we have no such need, we need to be loved. But if I put on that approval mask, love is what never happens to me, because love means somebody sees the real me and loves me. But if I have that approval mask on all the time, nobody can love the real me because they don't even get to see the real me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I literally condemn myself to staying on that path and of feeling unloved.
Mm-hmm.
Painful.
You know what? It sounds exhausting, too. It sounds absolutely exhausting.
It's like a treadmill to nowhere. If I can just get more people to approve of me, more people to like me, if I can just wear the right more things or say the better things or get a better job or make more money or look better on the outside somehow, then I'd finally feel better on the inside. But it never works.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a search. It's like every addiction. It's a search for an external solution to an internal problem.
Mm-hmm.
And what I really, really believe is I'm not good enough, then there's nothing on the outside that's going to make me think that I am.
Mm-hmm. Glenn, is there a difference when you say that I'm not good enough? Do one of the sexes struggle with that more than the other?
Well, I think, honestly, we both struggle with it so bad. I think it shows up differently.
Okay.
So I think guys tend to focus on performance. If I could just do enough things, if I do well enough on my job or earn enough money or do a good enough job, then I would finally feel better. And women tend to focus on relationships. Like if there are more people who liked me, I would feel better. But they're actually just the same lie. If I could just do X, Y, or Z, then I will be okay. But what Jesus says and what God says over and over and over in the scriptures is, no, you're okay already.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to earn my love. You already have that. I want you to start off with the assumption I already adore you and then go tell everybody else.
Mm-hmm. So one of the struggles that as I'm listening to you, I think, all right, we have God's word. It's the revealed word of God is available to us. It teaches us truth about who we are.
Right.
We want to believe that. We want to take that in. Yet there's something that keeps us from living in that truth all the time. What's up with that?
Right. You know, I honestly think this really does come back. When people talk about the original sin, I think they sort of, I mean, they understand that there is such a thing. I don't know if they get what it actually looks like. It's important to understand when we look back at the story in the garden that the original sin is not that Adam and Eve ate the apple. The original sin is that they thought they needed to.
Say more, because I'm scratching
they
my
believed,
head here a little.
They believed the lie that there's something wrong with them.
Oh, I got you. Okay. Okay.
And so because they believed that lie, then they behaved in certain ways, which created shame in their life. So it's important to understand, we struggle with this one because we struggle with this one. It is literally part of the human condition that the absolute fundamental component of our Christian walk is, if I'm really seriously on that walk, what that means is I'm getting better and better and better, living from that place where I know that God already loves me, and less from that place where I believe the lie that I'm only lovable if I do everything right.
Mm-hmm. Well, the world will say you are more lovable if you perform well.
I know. That's absolutely. There are lots of things out there that would feed right into that belief. But it's also important to understand, but all that stuff only feeds into the belief because we are already so susceptible to that belief.
Mm-hmm. Now, Glenn, as we talk about shame, shame is obviously something that really is saying there is something wrong with you, whereas guilt would say you've fallen short somewhere, you have
made a mistake,
you've made a mistake, you've made a poor decision, and you can bring that guilt to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness and then reconcile with the person you might have wronged. But shame is that ongoing nagging, there is something wrong with you, and where do I begin?
Right, and here's why that shame then is so satanic and so wicked. God wants me to learn and to grow and mature. Every single thing about being a disciple, being on the path, is about learning, growing, and maturing, which is why I always say, God always says these two things to me, Glenn, I love you exactly as you are, and I insist that you change. So we're always on this path of growing more and more and more. Well, see, if I make a mistake and I, oh, golly, that didn't work very well, what does that teach me? And I learn from my mistake, and in that process, I become a better person, a better man, a better Christian. See, that God's like, hey, great, this is just what I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But see, if I'm all shameful and I make a mistake and I just think, oh, Glenn, you're so dumb, you'll never get it right, that's so stupid, what's wrong with you? Not only do I not learn the lesson, I don't even ask myself what the lesson is.
Okay.
Because I'm so busy just condemning myself. But the scriptures are really clear. There's no condemnation in Christ. So Christ doesn't condemn us. Christ just wants us to learn from our mistakes. And so over and over and over, I talk with my clients about, okay, so we make mistakes. This is a given. Now, the only question is, okay, are you going to take the godly path where that mistake teaches you something and you become better? Or are you going to take the satanic path where every mistake just triggers for you all that self-hatred and self-shame and you just tell yourself how bad a person you are? Because that one's up to us. It's not up to us whether we make mistakes. That's a given. It's up to us what we do with those mistakes.
Yeah. Glenn, we just have a couple of minutes left. And if the default position is to hide and withdraw, and that's the default position, how can we learn to open up and confess and to be more transparent?
I honestly believe that every men's group that I go to that's really great, every support group that's really helpful, every accountability group that's useful to people is useful precisely because it's a place where we tell our truth, people hear the truth, and support us in continuing to grow. And so if I go to a Bible study, for example, where all they're going to do is talk about here's what that passage means to me, but nobody's going to talk about their own life and about how this impacts them and what they're learning, that Bible study is of very little use. Same with a men's group, accountability group, etc. But if every group I go to, people are like, hey, Glenn, tell us how this applies to you. Where is this working for you? Where are you falling down? And how can we pray for you in this process between now and next time we see you? That actually really helps me get clear. These people love me, and they just want me to keep getting better.
Wow, that's awesome. That's putting a personal application into studying God's Word, which is what we should be doing anyway.
Right, absolutely. And by whether we're reading it ourselves or we're reading it in our Bible study group or our men's groups or women's groups or whatever, we need to always be thinking, how does this apply and how can we support each other in applying it very directly to our lives?
Yeah, and hopefully that website will be up today, your brand new website, because there's going to be lots of great resources. Glenn's book on TAG is one I've read many, many times. It's a great resource book. And the website is Glenn Pickering, P-I-C-K-E-R-I-N-G, Glenn with two N's, glennpickering.com. Hopefully when that gets active, you'll have access to all of Glenn's materials and you can get an idea as to his writing and his books. And always, Glenn, it's just a pleasure to have you on the show.
Thank you, sir.
Yep. Have a great day.
Hey, you
all right. Thanks. We'll take a short break and be right back.